This morning we'll begin, at least tentatively, to come back to the book of Ephesians. And we'll be looking in many passages this particular morning. We've seen in Ephesians 5:18 that we are to be filled continually by the Spirit, which means to let the Spirit change the Christian more and more into the image of God, the image of Christ. The present tense calling for habitual and continual control of the Christian by the Holy Spirit. We saw that this exhortation is first cousin to Paul's command in Colossians 3, where he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Thus, as we saw a few weeks ago, the way in which we obey the command to be filled by the Spirit is to be responding biblically to the word of Christ in the Scriptures, making room for the influence of that Word, giving our minds to its truth, giving our hearts to its teaching, giving our wills to its obedience. And by a submission to the control of the Spirit in every aspect of our lives, we saw in chapter 5, 19 to 21, that these things have to do with corporate worship, has to do with the continual giving of thanks in all situations of life. And then in verse 21, we come to a verse which speaks of being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That verse 21 is a springboard to the different ordered relationships which Paul will speak of beginning in 5:22 and going through verse 9 of chapter 6, which we will begin to look at next week. However, this morning I want us to look at maybe kind of a biblical umbrella truth, if I can use that phrase because I couldn't think of another one. A truth which is used in a general way for relationships in the church, which is the body of Christ. The fact that we are members of one another and servants of one another. And then the other one another's which flow from this overarching phrase. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we desire the Holy Spirit be the teacher this morning of your truth to our heart. We thank you again for your written word. What a glorious treasure it is. Lord, may your Spirit help us to apply that to each of our lives individually as well as our church corporately this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at this aspect this morning of one another in the Scripture. We don't have time to do justice to all of the places where it is mentioned during our time this morning, unless we can stay until about 4, which I know some of you get hungry before then. But I want to do our best at least just to speak to some of them a little bit with some comments on some. Some I'll just simply read and remind us, because these truths are so important to us as members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says that we are fellow members of Christ's body. Speaking to a local church, fellow members of Christ's body or His church. We are, as Paul has already told us in Ephesians chapter 4, if you remember, we are members of one another. Members of one another. He repeats that in Romans chapter 12. And we'll look at a number of passages there in Romans 12. We are, if we are Christians, we are members of one another. And he's talking not about the worldwide body of Christ, of everyone who's a believer here, although there's truth to that. In every situation where he uses these one another's, he's speaking of local churches. We are all commanded by the Lord to be members of local churches if we are Christians. To not do so is sin against God. But he says we are first of all members of one another. And this truth brings along with it, I guess I can use that phrase, many more, as I say, one another's that we must put into practice. Members of one another. If we don't understand that truth, we'll never know how to fulfill one of the other one another's, and that is to serve one another. Let's begin in Romans 12. Turn over to that tremendous passage. want to start in verse 3 and kind of work through to verse 16. Again, I'm just going to read most of it. I'll make a couple of comments on the way. We'll come back to 1 and 2 later. But Paul writes this to the church in Rome. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, talking about our physical bodies there, as he relates elsewhere in more detail, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. Prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, of service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Again, notice the different gifts given for what purpose? To minister to one another. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Let me just make a couple of comments on that verse. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word devoted is a strong word. Literally, in brotherly love to one another, loving warmly. How are you doing loving warmly the brethren in this church? Denotes the delicate affections mutually rendered by those who cherish one another with natural affection as members of the same family. And it supersedes our human families. He goes on, give preference to one another in honor. Literally, preferring one another to all others in honor. Each taking the lead and rendering honor to the other, one man translates it. John Brown, in his commentary of a century or so ago, said this. He said, this command condemns apathy in the body of Christ. It requires the tide of holy affection from a purified heart to flow forth spontaneously, copiously, steadily, perseveringly towards all Christians, and especially, here in this context, towards those brethren with whom we stand in the relation of fellow church members. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, preferring one another in honor. He goes on in this section, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And then verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Calvin commented on that verse. He said, the apostle intimates that we ought to supply the wants of our brethren with as much care as if we were assisting ourselves. It's interesting here. Literally, it's practicing the hospitality. He puts the word the in front of it in the original. Indicates that this was a regular thing in the case of Christians. Practicing denotes not just willing to do it, but to go after it, as one man has said, denoting vigorous effort. Aren't we reminded of that in Matthew 25? Which is a judgment scene. Let me just read it to you, beginning in verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Back to Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And another one of these one another's here in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. We read another of these one another's. Verse 19 of Romans 14. Let us pursue the things which make for peace. And let us pursue the things which make for the building up of one another. Pursue them. Strong word. Run after them. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Are you doing that here in the body of Christ? Chapter 15 and verse 7. Accept one another or receive one another, just as Christ also accepted or received us to the glory of God. There are many things indifferent, Paul says in other passages, doesn't he? Some things are truth that we need to stand for and make no compromise with, but other things are just personal preferences, aren't they? Paul says, receive one another, accept them who have differing views on things indifferent. Receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Go over in verse 14 of the same chapter. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. When necessary, in the body of Christ, we're to admonish one another. Why? Because Christians are competent to properly counsel one another. Because we have the Word of God. This can come through warning, through instruction, through reminder, through teaching, through encouragement, a lot of different ways to do so. And by doing so, you will lead a person from a false way so that conduct is corrected. Are you full of goodness? It says we should be in order to do these things. Filled with knowledge? If not, why not? God's the one who fills us with these things. Do you ask Him to fill you with those things? Are you working to become proficient to know how to admonish one another properly? We all need it at times. The Word of God does it to us. Hopefully our spouses are doing it to us. But in the church, it's also sometimes necessary. All to be done in love. And then one other one here in Romans. Chapter 16:16, just the general thing. Greet one another. How are you doing at greeting one another? Boy, that should be so important in the body of Christ. When one comes in on a Sunday morning or some other time, or even when you see a brother or sister during the week, to greet one another. Not just, you know, kind of like this and walking, rocking on, but greeting one another. The world doesn't do that. You go to New York City and walk and see if anybody even looks in anybody's eyes when they're walking down the streets of New York. Everybody's not want anything to do with anybody else. They're just trying to get where they're going. Beloved, it shouldn't be that way with us. We're to greet one another. Matthew Henry says, mutual salutations, as they express love, so they increase and strengthen love and endear Christians one to another. We need to love our brothers and sisters with affection. Let me ask you this. Do you have a deeper affection for your fellow Christians than you have for your natural relations who are not Christians? That's a hard thing to ask, isn't it? But read the New Testament. It's to one another in the body of Christ, a particular body of Christ, that these things are talking about. Now, as members of one another, we have many other one another relationships. And none of them, according to the Scripture, is optional. I can't sit there and say, well, yeah, there's a lot of these one another's. Let me pick and choose which ones I want to obey. They're part of the truth that defines a Christian. I'm just going to run through most of these. I might comment on a couple of them. But let me just remind you of this. And this, again, it hit me how many these are when I started doing this the other day. As those who are members of one another, we are to, that is, we must, 1 Peter 5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And, 1 Peter 1:22, we must love one another from the heart. Indeed, 1 Peter 4:8, we must be fervent in our love for one another. That means hot. And 1 Thess 3:12, we must abound in love for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, we must care for one another. That just took our whole next year, didn't it? It's only a few of them. Members of one another. Those things are true. As those who are members of one another, we must, Ephesians 4:2, show forbearance to one another in love. How easy are you at showing forbearance to someone, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ? Edie says it means giving patience to someone until the provocation is past. Ephesians 4:32, we must be kind to one another. We've seen some of these already, haven't we? Philippians 2:3, we must regard one another as more important than ourselves. Boy, that goes against the whole grain of the natural world, doesn't it? Who would ever regard someone else as more important than themselves, except a Christian? And Colossians 3:9, we must speak truth to one another. Colossians 3:13, we must bear with one another. That means continually. It's a present tense word, verb in the Greek. Continually, maybe we can use the vernacular. We might say putting up with one another. We all need putting up with every now and then, don't we? Colossians 3:16, we must admonish one another. Indeed, as 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we must admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the sick, and be patient with all. New Testament's not finished. As those who are members of one another, we must, 1 Thess 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thess 5:11, encourage one another and build up one another. 1 Thess 5:13, we're to live in peace with one another. 1 Thess 5:15, we're always to seek after that which is good for another. New Testament's still not finished. As those who are members of one another, we are to, we must, Hebrews 10:24, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. James 5:16, confess our sins to one another. Pray for one another. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. 1 Peter 4:10, enjoy our gifts in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. John 13:14. Again, I think Jesus is using this figuratively, but has a lot of different connotations. Wash one another's feet. Which includes in that context, forgiving one another. And then, there's some negative aspects to this as well. Scripture in the New Testament says, as those who are members of one another, we must not be envying one another. As members of one another, we must not be repaying one another evil for evil. Nor must we, James 4, speak against one another. Nor must we, James 5, be complaining against one another. There's a lot of one another's, aren't there? I'm not sure I exhausted it. To sum up, maybe in Galatians 5:13, this might be a good summary one. Through love, we are to be serving one another. Who's the example for that? It's Jesus, isn't it? We've just seen Him in Isaiah this past month as the servant of God. Think of the way He served us in coming and going to a cross. He exhibited that all through his life, didn't he? He's our example. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, read this way. Let's see if I get in the right chapter here. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." None of us would ever do that. But Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." Not sure they really realized he was talking about his death. But notice he says to him, "My cup you shall drink. You will die one day for me. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." But then notice, from their question about one on the right and one on the left, hearing this, the other ten disciples became indignant with the two brothers. But then notice what Jesus said. He called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Again, the example of Christ. Well, what's the underpinning of being members of one another? If you turn back over to Ephesians 5, again, we're going to look more at this verse. I just want to look at the last phrase of it here as application to this morning. He tells us to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We do all this in the fear of Christ. Go back and read Proverbs and see how often it speaks of the fear of the Lord. You see, brethren, our lives as Christians are governed altogether by Jesus Christ. He's Lord, and if you're a true Christian, He's your Lord. That means what He says goes. You can't believe in Him as Savior without believing in Him as Lord. He's either your Lord and your Savior, or He's neither. You see, the Christian does not merely do things because they're good and right, although that's not a bad motivation, or because it's wrong to do certain other things. The differentiating mark of the Christian is that he does everything as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord, in the fear of Christ, because Jesus is his Lord. The one grand motive of the Christian is the fear of Christ. He fears disappointing Christ. He fears grieving him. And he also knows that if necessary, Christ will discipline him. Hebrews 12 says, "Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." But remember, as you read through the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the great principle of life that's enunciated again and again in those pages. How many times in Proverbs alone? For the Christian, this remains unchanged. It's not something just in the Old Testament. He knows that God in Christ, he's called to be Christ's disciple. His whole life is in Christ. That's another great phrase. Go home and take your concordance and check out all the phrases in Christ, especially in the upper room discourse in John 13 to 17. All of Paul's letters, etc. In other words, beloved, all human relationships find their pattern, find their meaning, find their ordered expression under the authority of Christ. Christians will thus submit to one another in this general sense out of reverence to God and to Christ, who tells us to do so. Each one is to consider others to be better than himself. The Christian, as he's walking with Christ, doesn't believe he's the greatest. All are concerned to treat fellow believers in a way which would please God. Here, as in Philippians 2, 1 to 11, if you remember that, of Christ leaving glory to come and take on humanity, to die for us. What's Paul's remedy for disunity? Even his remedy for the potential of disunity, it's humility. Humbling ourselves before each other. Counting each other, as Paul says in Philippians 2, more significant than myself. That doesn't mean a false modesty. It doesn't mean a denial of the gifts that God has given you. It does, however, mean that the person filled by the Spirit will always be asking, how can I serve my fellow believers? What does it mean to love them? Our Savior, Lord, and model was, according to Luke, full of the Holy Spirit. Perfectly. None of us are. But He was. And He humbled Himself and did what? Philippians 2. Took the form of a servant, literally a slave. Should we be prepared for anything else? Let's look at a few applications and exhortations from some of this. Again, go back to Romans 12. What's the foundation for all of those one another's that Paul does in this chapter? It's verses 1 and 2. Just come out of 8 amazing chapters dealing with salvation, our sinfulness, Christ's privileges, the glories, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, of the what Christ has done for us, and then 3 chapters after that with dealing with who is the true Israel, those are who are believers in Christ. He writes to them, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's the foundation for the rest of the book of Romans. In one sense, the foundation for our whole Christian life, isn't it? The concept of servanthood. Where do we see that first? We see it in the Trinity, don't we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say He came to do? Glorify His Father. Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. Emphasis in the Scriptures is never on the Holy Spirit Himself. In the last 50 years in our country, that's been a great emphasis of the Holy Spirit just by Himself. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. You know the Spirit's presence because Christ is being glorified. And Christ said He came to glorify the Father. That's the prototype for us, the Trinity. The concept of servanthood is to be reflected in our relationships with other people. It will mean not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Will mean we will be thinking of others more highly than ourselves. It means putting the interests of others before our own. This is so difficult, isn't it? Because our whole society says the exact opposite. Not just ours. That's the whole way of the natural person. It's our way before we became believers. And what that means is those things don't die easily. It takes prayer and effort, doesn't it, to do these things. And we'll never do them perfectly. But see, we've all got a problem. Every one of us, by nature, coming into this world is self-obsessed. What's in it for me? We live and think and act as though our thoughts are the only right thoughts. Everyone else's thoughts fall short. We might not tell them that, but we think it, don't we? We speak and judge as if we are a step higher and they're a step lower. Again, we might not say it. That's what the old man does. But see, beginning with our conversion to Christ, God's at work to remedy that. He continually commands us to humble ourselves before others, to be slow to speak and to listen to others, to serve others, not ourselves, etc., etc. We're commanded, says Paul, to consider others more important than ourselves and to put the interests of others before our own. Beloved, that is hard. Isn't it? It's hard. We have the Holy Spirit within us, don't we? This is to be the new attitude of every Christian. It's to show itself in our thoughts. It's to show itself in our actions. Love to the brethren is the best proof of salvation, John said. Remember 1 John 3:13 and 14? Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. John says that's one of the evidences that you're a Christian. Love of the brethren is evidenced by these one another's being consistently and genuinely exhibited in our life. Paul is exhorting there in Ephesians 5:21 against a spirit of self that anyone in the church might have. He's implied in 5:19 that that which is produced by the Spirit in the believer's life is not to be expressed individualistically but in fellowship. He's seen the dangers of individualism of a Christian community. Many places in his writings he corrects it. Go especially to 1 Corinthians, really almost the whole book. Chapter 14 especially. Philippians 2. Paul knew from experience that maintaining joyful fellowship in the Christian community was the order and discipline that comes from the willingness to subordinate ourselves to one another. Again, you're not going to read that in any book that you're going to get to be great in this world, are you? That's called getting to the top. We're to subordinate ourselves to one another. That's Philippians 4 again. And Christ did it Himself. As one man said, there must be a willingness in the Christian fellowship to serve any, to learn from any, to be corrected by any, regardless of age, sex, class, or other division. Another man said, none is to serve himself, each is to serve others, voluntarily and freely. This is to be mutual and reciprocal all around. This service must and will be shown in the gathering of the church. Because that's who Paul's writing to. He's not writing it to individuals, he's writing it to churches, groups of people gathered together. Again, to not gather together is sin. And when we gather together, what is one of the primary things we're doing? We're worshiping God, but we're also ministering one to another. That's why in Hebrews 10:25 we're admonished this way. Not to forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but gather to encourage one another. Now that's a very important verse, because go back and look at the context of the verse. Do you remember the context? The context that is sinning willfully when we do that. If we are forsaking our assembling together and not doing these one another's, the writer calls that willful sin. And in the context, he says that leads to apostasy. Five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. Each one gets a little stronger than the others. But it's all ultimately saying, it's showing someone's not a Christian. Strong words. Why does Paul speak of these one another so often? Because it's important. Because it's important. Indeed, it's crucial. Why is it important? I can think of at least three quick things. It's important that we might see Christ's church for the glorious body that it is. Go back again and read Ephesians 1-3. The glory of the body of Christ. And we sit there and we say, is he really talking about us? Yeah, he is. Because the glory is not in us, it's in Christ. His body is glorious. Notice how 1 Timothy 3:15 describes the church. It gives it three aspects of a description. First of all, the church is the household of God. Now, if you and I were to say that without scriptural authority, we'd say, boy, is that maybe too strong of a statement here? Scripture says it, that the church is the household of God. And it is such, not only because God is its architect and its builder and its owner and its provider, but it's because He dwells here. He dwells with His people. Paul here is not referring to the individual believer, although so much of these in our individualistic culture, they take all of these things from the Scripture and they say, well, it's just me. No, that's one another. It's the body of Christ. It's the church. He's not speaking of individual believers or speaking of the universal body of believers scattered throughout the world. He's speaking of the corporate body of believing members of a visible local church. Calvin says there are good reasons why God bestows this name on His church, the household of God. For not only has He received us to be His children by the grace of adoption, but He also dwells in the midst of us. Scripture didn't say that. I wouldn't even have the guts to make that statement. That God dwells in His church. John Stott captures the meaning of this description very well when he says this. When the members of the congregation are scattered during most of the week, it is difficult to remain aware of this reality that God dwells among us. But when we come together as the church, every aspect of our common life is enriched by the knowledge of His presence in our midst. In our worship, we bow down before the living God. Through the reading and exposition of His Word, we hear His voice addressing us. We meet Him at His table when He makes Himself known to us through the breaking of bread. The household of God. This is what Paul means in Corinthians chapter 14, that our biblical worship will cause the unbeliever who witnesses it to sense the presence of God. Remember his statement there? Truly God is among you. When he sees the difference between the church and the world. Church is also not only the household of God, Paul says, the church of the living God. Visible, living assembly, built by the power of the living God. It's His people. Sustained, nourished, maintained by the divine power of Him who never dies. God ultimately oversees and preserves His church unto His heavenly kingdom. What a glorious promise that is. And thirdly, Paul also says in that same verse that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar is to support and hold up the truth so it can be seen. But that's not just by holding up a Bible, that's by holding ourselves up as we live the truth. Don't people see the truth in us? They see you more often than they open a Bible, I bet. We ask the Lord that they would see in us that which is in the Scriptures. Not only is it the pillar, but it's the ground of the truth, the foundation and mainstay upon which the truth stands. The church has to hold and maintain and elevate the truth, the Word of God, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel of Christ. And these one another's are important that we might personally fulfill our responsibility to Jesus. To fulfill the one another's, we need to be meeting with one another. Not only on the Lord's Day, but other times. These one another's are not optional for any believer. And then these one another's are important because the New Testament knows nothing of a churchless Christianity. Because Jesus loves the church, so should you. We've seen this morning it is to be displayed and lived out in the church. Let me just leave you with one final thought this morning. It's this. If we do not have an attitude of servanthood in the church with respect to others, it's because we don't live in submission to Christ. Again, I point one finger at you and three back at myself. It's a strong statement, but it's a true statement. If you don't have an attitude of servanthood with respect to others, that's where these one another's come in. It's because we don't live in submission to Christ. See, that's a heavy statement, isn't it? Because if we don't live in submission to Christ, we don't love Christ. And if we don't love Christ, we're not ones who belong to Him. Scripture meddles in our lives, people. Keeps us from being comfortable, doesn't it? Even just one of these one another's are enough. But how many did I read? 20? They're all through the New Testament. Beloved, may we be seen as the church of the living God. Pillar and support of the truth. Ground of that truth, as it were. That we would have an attitude of, Lord, you've given me a lot of one another's. Show me how to live those out. And again, that can only be lived out in community, both on the Lord's Day and other days. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you've told us that we are members and servants of one another if we are Christians. And again, Lord, all of those are in the context of a local church. Oh, our Father, we know that just by reading these things that we could all fall on our face before you and say, Lord, forgive me for not putting these into practice the way I should. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you're a God that wants us to come to you and tell you that. And then also ask for the strength that we might fulfill these things toward one another. Thank you for the blood of Christ which covers our sin. But thank you that also our obedience to these one another's prove that we belong to Christ. So help us, Lord, individually and corporately to put these into practice towards one another. That you might be honored and glorified, that your church would be built up. All unto your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.